yesterday, I was sharing with the leaders, and I had the cause to say to them something. I know many of us have read about the popular Asbury Revival in America, where young people on campus just do. I think there's some context that's usually missing from the story. Truth is that that was a Christian university that was started by missionaries who had been praying like that. They prayed over the place for years, and they've had prior leaders who had, you know, stoked in fires of revival. So it's not something out of the blues, you know. And I always respect such work that's stayed over hundreds of years, because I'm expecting what I do today to outlive me. And the best way to know that is to watch how it has happened before. Seeds of prayer, faith, faithfulness. So now, that's not the point there. So I shared that yesterday that I believe that was God's way of shutting our mouths on the online church. That may not be apparent now, but people noticed you won't catch that fire online. You had to travel. So they had people travel in their tens of thousands to that small community, such that the community was filled up and they had to shut down. I mean, people filled the campuses. But why couldn't they stay online and watch it? You will just be watching, you catch nothing. So they saw you had to be physically there. And God is very humorous. I know that bit. He will shut down what you think by saying nothing but doing something. So he raises young people and who are supposed to be technically savvy, technologically savvy, and he raises them to stay in a place, to pray, to worship, to minister to one another. Is that not what church is? And people came from far and wide, not to watch, but to gather. People were staying outside. Now, I've seen such stuff before. This is 2023, some 29 years ago. We had this, it was a street, right? And I just began to share the gospel with people on the road. And so it got to a point. And I never told them we're going to have any current ministry. We're just sharing and sharing the word and people get born again. And I went for the boys on the road who were the bad boys. I got all of them that were group born again. One of them was one was in a kind of cult. The other one was in the Kegites, you know. I don't know whether Kegites, another group like that in Nigeria. And I got them born again, and they all got into the ministry. So we began to meet in a small living room, and I saw the hunger on the hearts of men will fill the living room. It could take about 20 people, but people started standing, so it would be 40. After a while, it became 70. People stay outside. And I'm going to come in, start preaching. This is 94, yeah. Start preaching from about 7 a.m. in the morning till 5 p.m. in the evening. And I did that for 2 weeks. And then we'll stop 5 p.m. After the 5 p.m., they'll flow with the Spirit in 7. We did that consistently. And the whole place was jam-packed from morning till evening. 2 weeks, just 2 weeks. And so I know when I see hunger. You will see it. When I see hunger. And the hearts of people. And I was preaching basically from Brother Higgins' book, Holy Spirit and His Gifts. The last day was a Saturday. No, it was a Friday evening. And I preached on signs, wonders, divers, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. If you know me very well, I've preached that sermon over and over again. Hebrews 2:4. I heard that teaching first from Reverend Victor Adeyemi, Rema Chapel, 1993, December. Signs, wonders, divers, miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 2:4. And so you see the hunger on the hearts of people. So I believe, and I'm saying it with full persuasion, that revival in America is God's response to how we wanted to change the importance of the physical assembly of believers. If you are not there, you aren't there. You will never get what is there till you get there. And in the plan of God and purpose of God, there is a place of encounter. if you pray and pray so well, and you don't get to where God ordained for that encounter, you won't have it. Jesus told them specifically where to wait. He's going to, in Matthew 18:20, he says, where two or three are gathered. Watch that statement. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Pay attention to the important fact. Where? He didn't say when. Where? Now, if you know basic English, where is a place. Where two or three are, very good English, gathered, are gathered together in a place. Together. Then it says, there. Where and there is specific. If you are not here and you just get the teaching, you can't get blessed with what is here. You can get the information, but you can't get the revelation. You must be there. So when he rose from the dead, Matthew 28:16 into 17, says they came up to the mountain that Jesus appointed. He chose the place. He said, meet me. And so imagine, he's all powerful. He is the I am. And he walks up to his guys and he says, guys, I want to see you. You like say, well, go ahead. I want to see you there. And they go to a place to meet him. Now he's also there and he says to them, Luke 24:49. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait. Waiting where? He gave them a place. He said, wait as you are led. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And they are smart guys. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power from the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of it. Why is he specific about places? Then he's disappeared from their sight. Acts 1:14-15 says they had enough sense to be together in a place. They had enough sense not to stop meeting. So scripture says they were in one place in one court, and they are praying every day. In one place. So in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, right, that's specific. We're in one place. In what? One accord. And there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And he filled where? The house. Where they were seated. Where? And there appeared unto the clothes of the fire upon each of them. Verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began speaking in tongues, speaking in emotions. So there was an emphasis of where, such that the new converts in Acts 2:41, who assumably 3,000, what they do? They're baptized and added to the believers. In case you didn't get it, verse 42, Acts 2 says, and they continue steadfastly, watch this, in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. In case you missed that, 46 and 47 now says there were people added to the church. The church, there's a physical assembly. So one way to know that you are born again is that you are found in that assembly. You don't miss that. So I strongly believe, and I'm persuaded, that what's happening in this, which is good for all of us, is beyond the excitement. It goes to us asking the right questions. People had to fly in from different countries to witness and be part of what God is doing. No matter how much you watch the revival meetings, you don't know what's going on. You have to be there. Be there. I have privilege sometimes of going for meetings like that. And I have meetings that I attend, that nature. And there's always a temptation. I remember just last week I had to move from, I was preaching somewhere, that's where my voice likes. I'm preaching every day. I'm morning, evening, now I'm going for another meeting where I'm not going to preach. So the first day I said to myself that, well, I'm quick, really tired, and then could I just for the sake of this session, watch it online. You know, we all sometimes can be tempted to the very things that we criticize. And I'm saying, watch word online. I'm going to be there. I'm going to drag myself there, even if I'm feeling sleepy. I'm going to drag myself in there. I will not watch God move. I'll be part of it. I will be part of it. And sometimes some of us, we forget our history quickly. You know, I'm talking to our pastors, and they are, some of them are here, and I'm telling them just a few weeks ago. Now, I'm going to share this publicly because it's going to bless them and bless you too. I said it can get to a point because you preach a lot to forget where and how you came here. You know, right now you have protocol. I just came into your country, and very quickly I had people at the airport embarrassing you with greetings. And you get your bag, you get stuff like that, and which is good, it's biblical, you know. You get to the hotel, oh, thank you, and coming here, we come out from the car and all that. If you are not careful, you lose the sight of who you are serving. If you are not careful. Because the very thing that God gives can become your problem. God gives those honor to serve Him. But you can use them for something else. And I had to tell our pastors, I said, you know, guys, can we do something? And they're my friends. Averagely, I've known them for 20 years. So I told them, I said, you know, we can choose to strip ourselves of some of the privileges we have now. It's going to save us. I said, let's do things that we used to do before we became pastors. Let's do things by ourselves. Let's strip ourselves of those things. It's going to help us eventually. You know, because we have a very long journey down the line. And I shared that with them. And I believe they heard it. You need to do that for yourself. Because before you know it, you start hearing the teaching like a pastor that wants to preach. Not like a believer who wants to learn the word. You know, you can. And you know, we all sit in the front seat. It's great. Jesus wants us to be honored. We sit in the front seat. And before we know it, we are too conscious of where we're seated, not the one who has called us. You got to watch all that. You know, today is very charismatic. I'm not saying that people do this to show off, but this is just something I noticed. A guy comes into the meeting as a guest minister, and then the praise worship leader is leading a song. He sits down and crosses his legs. And we think it's right because he's the guest minister. No, it's wrong. We're not worshiping somebody else. It's the same person who sent you here. Get your butts off the seat. Raise your hands and worship God. You get it? All right. Good. So, I shared with them yesterday, and I said, I believe that that's the reason for that revival, is to get us to know, in particular in America, is to know that nothing has changed. You've got to be there. See that cell meeting? You have to be there. See that house fellowship meeting? You have to be there. You have to be there. And you know, we've reduced getting blessed in a meeting to just receiving a teaching. And getting prayers prayed for us over the phone. No, sir. They are physical impartations. Romans 1:11. Paul is talking to the church in Rome. So I'm going to see you face it. He just wrote a letter to them. I thought that was sufficient. He wrote a letter to them. And I believe, and I'm saying this among scholars. I believe the book of Romans was Paul's most technical letter. you might have missed, you can easily miss wise writing. I think it's a masterpiece. I think that everyone should read Galatians and Romans. You know something? I picked up Romans and Galatians some evening and I decided to read it for a whole month. And I dropped it. I've never said this publicly before, but I'm going to say it now. And I read the two together and I said, I'm going to preach the content of these two letters and I'm not going to quote from them. And I have. And I taught those two books for like 10 months. Okay, maybe when I add this next few, this last few months, I'll say 18 months. I've taught the two books, Romans and Galatians, and I made sure I didn't quote from them. I've never said this publicly. I believe those are Paul's most technical. Romans particularly is very technical. And because it encapsulates, I think is Paul's most practical letter is Philemon. Philemon gives you the gist of his revelation. But Romans and Galatians, Romans precisely, it takes a disciplined mind to know what is. I'm still reading it anyway, I'm still learning. Now, Paul writes a letter like that. And he's still saying, I long to see you. It's when I see you that I can impart to you some spiritual gift. I have to see you. John says the same thing. He says, we have to see face to face. I have to see face. That's why the word didn't become a tweet. The word became flesh. If God could become human, listen guys, that wasn't his first time of appearing with people. He's always been here. Why did he become a human being? It therefore means that physical interaction is very critical to our faith. You can't take it out of it. And I'm saying that to some of us, we don't allow some Facebook emergency theologians to change what's in the Bible for you. Don't let your Christianity be foisted or your Christianity be defined by what's convenient for you. You know, there's something called Brother Tokes calls it actually, but I use it. Theology of convenience. And where you create a theology that suits your habit. Like, this is good for my habit. Now, a fellow was saying one day, he said, Jesus told us, that's John 4, that we don't have to worship God in a mountain or any mountain, but he said, it was wherever two or three are gathered. I said, that's a good way of conjuring scriptures together. You went from John to Matthew very quickly. I've never done that before because I have so many pages in between them. But the way she went, it within 1 second, she moved from John 4 to Matthew 18. That's quite fast. And then she said, the Spirit is everywhere. I said, I didn't know. Because I have been found in Lagos traffic before. I didn't see Spirit there. Oh, you missed the joke, right? But I can't define that out. But well, she said, that we can worship God anywhere. I said, I get that point. You can. I said, anywhere. Anywhere you are, you worship God. That's cool. You know, that's how people talk today. They'll talk authoritatively. Sometimes they quote a scripture, they don't know where it is. And you'll be able to check it. Say, you don't have to check it. You know the letter, I know the spirit. Now say, well, let's combine at least. Let me the letter and you the spirit come together so we can have spirit inspired letters. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The spirit and letter together. That works, right? Nonsense. So you have people create theology that is convenient for them. No, don't do that. You're going to assemble with believers is on itself your worship of God. In itself, sorry. It's your worship of God. Be careful. So I can't believe that this God, because what God does, and that's the nature of revivals, God interrupts us and gives us an emphasis. Now, the challenge I always find out, we wrote a book years back, and I can talk about this because your pastor endorses our books. I usually do not talk about our books in people's meetings, except their pastors want me to. Because if you talk about your books, that is what I call mischievous advertisement. If you talk about your books in a meeting when the leader as in asked you to is wrong. You get it? All right, please do. So in my book, that's a subtle way of asking them to buy it. I'm saying that because I've seen him talk about the book here. So we wrote a book, Charismatic Ministry, and I believe it's a good book. And we said, revivals are of God. But you see, the problem sometimes is you can't build theology on a revival. It's just to put an emphasis somewhere, you know. And that's, I think, is the challenge. Why am I talking tonight like I'm talking to my friends? Are you okay with this? You sure? Are you sure? If I talk like this, my colleagues know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say things, right? You sure you're ready? All right. You believe and receive, you have it. So, oh, that's very good. So, you know, I'll say something, yeah. So, you can build on moves of the Spirit. You can't build a theology on revivals. But revivals can show you areas where you need to go work on your theology. You getting that? God has never used a perfect situation before. Never. The very opening work of God in Scripture is light out of darkness. And that's the pattern of the whole Bible. He never has found a perfect situation before. And when he made man, from the Genesis account, the very first man we found in the, you know, because there are two kinds of stuff. You know, there's Adam, Genesis 1, which is male and female. There's Adam the male, Genesis 2. That's something for another day. So in Genesis 2, when he has the man, you know, and the man comes out. The first time he will ever say in the whole Genesis that something is not good was about man. It is not good. Now, the way we say good is, for example, Chelsea's in 10th place, good. And those are the kind of things that you say, it's forever. You know, it's good, you know. So, oh Jesus, I'm getting into all this. So, now, the good is not opposite of bad in the Bible. Good and bad. You know, no. Good, the Hebrew word is tohu, T-O-W-B. So you see Genesis 1, God called light of darkness, so the light said it's good. And he didn't say the darkness is bad. He says good. He saw it and it was good. Now, why would you make something and say this is good? Like, are you not giving yourself self-congratulations? That's how it sounds. Like God said, wow. Come on, see what I've done, man. So who is he telling is good? I thought we got it wrong. I said, oh, this is cool. You see, this is good. It's cool. Very cool stuff. You know. No, that's not what it is. Good means proper. This is the right thing. This is when it says he called it good, because that's, I'm saying that because it's part of my teaching. That's like, he called it. He said he called the day. He calls it. And when they say calling, pardon me to just go to my teaching and come back here, the word in there, and called out darkness, called out light of darkness, is the word quara, Q-A-R-A, which means to name something and give it a purpose. He called the light day. That means he gave it a purpose. He called the darkness night. He gave it a purpose. So when he says he called it, he saw it, it's good, is showing you what is proper. That statement is not for him. And when he saw it, the Hebrew there is the word Ra, R-A-A-H. Now you see, you notice that when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, in Genesis 26, he said he calls him Jireh, the Lord who sees. Or that he sees something to make a provision ahead of time. That is, this is good, which means this is proper. This fits in appropriately. Now, let's leave that for a while. So when Ecclesiastes 2:18 and 19, it says, it is not good that man be alone. Now, fortunately, that has been squeezed into marital counsel. It's fine. We need every scripture to whip up boys. And God is going to say, it's so fine, it's okay. There are areas of our lives that God will not scold you for misinterpreting scripture. For example, there are some things that are not lies. You talk to your wife and say, you are the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. God knows you're lying. But he says, good. To who? That's proper. You are the most beautiful woman in the world. In fact, when I see you, I see nothing else. God says, good. Come on. That's fine, you know. But I think the other side that I don't like is the fact that when I have some songs, we sing, the sisters will sing it. I have seen Jesus. He's so handsome than any man I know. Your husband is sitting there. But he allows us sometimes to look at your wife and say, you are beautiful beyond descriptions. Then the man turns to the wife and says, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart. That's not how to worship to God. That is good. Okay? So he allows us to use some scriptures. And he says, you guys, just, I mean, God has seen mess over the years. There's nothing that shocks him, right? You think God say, what's going on here? No, he's not. So he says it's not good that man be alone, and the Hebrew is to be different. Let us make a help meet. Now, it is not good, not proper, the man be alone. Let's make a help meet. Fortunately, that's been used for women. It all sounds like let's make a house mate. But the word help meet had two words together. One of the word is Ezer, E-Z-E-R in the Hebrew, which I don't think your wife is to you. It means someone that rescues you out of trouble. If that's what your wife is, there's a problem. Maybe you hold so much you have to pay. That's the only way she fits into that description. Help meet somebody who gets you out of trouble. You know, I don't know about that, but maybe your wife is a well-built woman. So you go use your mouth roughly and someone wants to punch you, she holds it for you and says, help me. That's the only way she can be that person. Hope I pass it across easily. Oh, I don't think so. That's the same word that David says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from where cometh my help. My help coming from the Lord. It's the same word as that. One who helps you out of trouble. That is not your wife. Don't tell my wife. Because she helps me. Right when you get to your room, you know, many of us have gone somewhere. You just throw your socks somewhere because it feels someone loves you enough to pick it up for you. Right? And men went quiet. No, truth is bad. Those are the kind of stuff that we men do. You wonder whether our salvation can really be forever. Amen? I love you guys, you know. One love. So a help meet. The word meet is ahead. Somebody who is provided ahead for you to rescue out of trouble. That means that God knows we're all going to get into trouble. He knows that we mix things up. We get it wrong, right? So God's made a provision of help for us. You were never made perfect. God made us by default imperfect, folks. So quit thinking that, you know, God made man say perfect, man got it wrong. No. God by default made us imperfect. That's how it is. He gives us help. Help. He provides help ahead of us. So I have two words in there. Ezernagad. That is N-A-G-A-D. Ahead. Help ahead of you. So it's our ever present help in the time
of need.
Are you here? Come on, guys, are you here? So God always had imperfect situations. That's what it is. Always. So there is never going to be a perfect move of God. Never. And I'm saying that because of some of us who are crystal electric or crystal centric. And we got all these things so narrow-minded that whatever doesn't fit into what we think has to be the devil. No, sir. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. God doesn't run by your own timetable. And there are people, I always say this every time. God never uses my timetable. Hear me, your car house. And I'm saying this to you, to myself, to Pastor Joseph's church, to our church. Listen, when we're praying for God to move, it doesn't have to be us. Don't have an entitlement culture. I'm praying, and I'm praying. And God, because I'm the one praying, I'm the one you'll use. Do you know how many guys in scriptures prayed and somebody else did the job? How would you feel like if Jesus, pause one minute, just stop writing. I want to show you something. Jesus appears to two people in Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus, bad guy. He's a bad guy. He's on the hit list Christian prayer points. Lord Jesus, I pray that Saul must not meet anyway, Lord. So stop Saul. And when he prayed, when he said, Lord, when behold their threatenings. If you look at that prayer, behold his threatenings. And Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus. Saul says, what must I do? He said, you go away. Then he calls Ananias. Watch this very closely. Then he talks to Ananias. Ananias, oh Jesus. I say yes, oh yes, he's worshiping Lord. To your will and to your way. Lord, I'm still the little boy. He said, okay, Ananias. Well, I got a guy I want to use. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And he wipes the tears from his worship. So Lord, what? Say, yeah, I want you to go to his house. Eh? He is praying. No, don't be deceived, though. You saw a man come in the vision, lay hands, you're going to lay hands on him. And Saul says, I know it's been a while you left the earth. But since you left, this guy showed Brother Joe. He was the one responsible for Jesus to look at him. He says, shut up. Go your way. Now watch this. It's a crucial one. He is a chosen vessel to me. You pray for someone else that God will use. Somebody else. It's not you. Imagine you're getting someone filled with the Holy Ghost and God says, that's my man. And you got him filled with the Holy Ghost. He says, that is my man. And you've been the one coming to church every day, your students are living world media, you have everything in your mind, you are always following Pastor Josh, you're everywhere, and God says, well, there's this guy that's never been on living world media, but he's the one I'm going to use. You are going to be praying for him. Hey, you know. So guys, no entitlement spirit. Be ready for God to use someone else that he will use you for and no one will know about it. I thought Ananias would write a letter. And he says, I, Ananias, not necessarily an apostle, but the one sent to the apostle to lay hands on him, to the churches that he pastors, grace and mercy, be from Jesus Christ that I serve first. I write unto you concerning the Saul that I laid hands on, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, to again tell you that he's a man of God. Shut up your mouth. So as we pray for God to move in Africa, in Ghana, in Nigeria, we will not choose who he will use. We will stick with his choices. And we are glad with it. Amen. You know, interestingly, Paul's first outing in ministry wasn't exciting. As soon as he got filled with the Holy Ghost, some do, quickly start writing on Facebook. He moved quickly, had a Twitter account. He's going from place to place and preaching that Jesus is Lord. And he got more enemies that at some point they had to use a basket to get him out of trouble. And he's overzealous. I could see Ananias say, "Hey, Lord, you better told you. Lord, you know you are my Lord, but Shabi, I told you." You know, so I was waiting to say that about others. But I told you. Did I tell you? I knew that ministry was going to pack up. I knew that ministry was going to pack up. Shut up, you devil! Not you. You can't be one except you're a man, you find. If I pointed to him, both of them sitting together, I said, "You devils," then I would have said, "Sorry." Because these are devils. Red ones. We have red sea, red devils. You know, it walks together. And a blue man here. Oh, I'm surrounded by devils. So the point is, you must not feel entitled. I'm saying this to ward people. Because we always feel it has to be us. No. It has to be God. Not you. Is that clear? No entitlement culture. And that thing could be crazy. We find ourselves comparing our pastor with someone else's pastor. That's nonsense. That's rubbish. My pastor is better. You think it's a competition? Or you think we're doing best pastor's pigeon? The pastor preaches Greek and Hebrew. No. We pray for God to move in our nation, not for us to move. Are you in church? God's going to do that over and over again. Are you here? This is how he works. He doesn't use... And Paul got them into trouble, because the more Paul was preaching, you know, we are bringing like that, the more persecution came. And Peter just said, call him, send him to Tarsus. And there was rest and peace in all the churches. Amen. And so Peter is now called upon in Acts 15 to speak about the same Paul and Barnabas. He doesn't say, "All right, guys, you know about youthful exuberance in ministry. You know, I was the first person to speak to the Gentiles. My apostolic calling doesn't come from that. It comes from Jesus. I was with Jesus. You all know. You know that he met me personally. He spoke to everybody publicly, but he met me personally because I am Peter the Rock." You know that. Can you remember that day in that meeting, James? Oh, no, you weren't there. Thomas, don't doubt. You were at that meeting, course of Caesarea Philippi, when he said, "Thou art Peter." You know, I was the one on top to, right? Yeah, he gave me the keys. So he gave you the key holder, right? So I got the keys. I think John got the key holder, but I got the keys. So he said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church." Even though I know I messed up a couple of minutes after, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan," but that was just, you want to say something about that? So Peter says, as I was saying, so I went to the house of Cornelius, and I spoke to Cornelius, and while I was just speaking, the Holy Ghost fell. Great stuff happened. I'm there, you know. So this Saul, and what's the other guy's name again? Barnawa? Barcelona, we call Barnabas. Okay, you're also there. Great stuff. So let's just watch them. But you too. When last did you see me? I've not been seeing you. If you have been seeing you now, nobody will question your ministry. All right, guys. So that's fine. Let's allow them. No! He recognized the hand of God, even though he wasn't part of it. And we must not have an entitlement culture. You are not the only churches preaching the word. There is an Elijah spirit that we must get rid of. Elijah shows up to God and says, "I'm the only one preaching the word. I'm the only one." God's watching him. So, you know, sometimes we say it unconsciously on our pulpit. You know, we stand for the word. You know, we unconsciously, we know we stand for it. You know, our ministry is different. You know, when it comes to the word of God, that's our own priority. You know, our ministry, you know, we're not trying to boast, but then we stick to the plan. And you say that stuff. And Elijah is saying to God, and God says, excuse me? So, you know, it was after my life, I'm the only one. He said, your problem is the kind of Facebook profile you use. I got 7,000. Not in one church. They're all around Israel. Now the question is, how people were even in Israel to have 7,000? So quit it. There are people doing what God wants them to do that you do not know. You know, some people believe that life starts and ends on the internet. No. So you must quit an Elijah complex. I am the one. I am the one. No, you are not the one. He is the one. Amen? Say, God is the one. Say, God is the one. Say, we are many. I don't think you got that. God is the one. We are many. Take that again. God is the one. We are many. Is that clear? Very good. So the move of God goes beyond our conferences, goes beyond our churches, amen? Goes in different places. God told Brother Hagin is my spiritual father, Brother Hagin said, God told him that I'm going to visit the hungry hearts wherever they are. He said, even denominations that you've condemned, then he had one that usually amazes me. He said, even other religions. Brother Hagin said, God told him. And I've seen that too. And I knew, oh boy, 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 God's bigger than me, man. Amen. So you just pray, but you don't know how he's going to answer it. Is that clear? Because sometimes we will see the answers to our prayer and we'll not like it. Is that okay? You know, there are churches that they might be wrong doctrinally. Even the pastors might be really, really false in the teaching now. But because we are praying, we expect things to change. And when they change, they may not change instantly. But let's celebrate every change. Is that okay? Every change. And we'll be glad. We don't have to say, we have been praying for them. Shut up. Because when your prayer becomes a broadcast, it's no longer a prayer. Is that clear? All right, I'm really on this one. So we have a responsibility to stick to God's plan, his own way. Kenneth Hagin wrote some books I read oftentimes, read one just last week again. Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. I advise every minister to read a lot of times. Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. It's one of the most humbling books I've ever read in my life. Read it first in 1994, and I read it again 95, then 96, and I made it a duty that every year, since 96 into 7, I read the book 2-3 times a year. It keeps you sane. You know, to do things the way God wants. Because see, we have a lot of influence around us that will make us change what God has called us to do, because everybody's doing it. Are you here? Very well. So I believe that what happened, or what's happening, sorry, in America, it's an emphasis. It's something God is saying to us about the physical assembly of believers. And Yakar House, Saints Community Church, Caris, we all, and all the other churches, Grace, the place of Grace, and all the other churches, pastors and leaders. Guys, no matter the pressure on us, we mustn't take church online. We can teach online. Get people blessed online. But let's not lose the glory of the gathering of believers to experiences. We must fight for it. We must fight for it. It's a fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. It's a good fight, 2 Timothy 4:7. We have to fight for it. We have to contend endlessly for the faith, Jude 3. Because the physical assembly, worship of believers is the faith of God. We must fight for it. We must not yield to the pressure of Gen Z. You know Gen Z? They want things easy. Z easy. Can I go to church at home? No, you can't. You have to attend. Get off the bed. Have your bath, if you care. Brush your mouth, teeth, mouth, everything, tongue. Get your Bible and go to church. Don't raise Christians out of passivity. There's commitment and consecration to Christian living. We've got to stick to it. It's very easy. And I'm going to say this because you asked me to share from my heart. I'm doing that. Amen. Don't worry. I'll give you the text tonight and I'll take it on tomorrow. Praise the Lord. But y'all cool with this? I can't follow a man or be a friend to a man who follows the mob. It's so ridiculous. How would a leader follow the mob? Everybody's angry, then you're quiet. You don't want to share what is true because people don't like it. I don't care. If it's the word of God, no, I don't go all out to offend you. That's not biblical. But if I have to teach it, I won't be quiet because you don't like it. That is your business. I don't care. I mean, if you don't like it, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because the truth is, now, I have a guy, he walks up to me. He's in the United Kingdom, he lives there, pastors there. He calls me in 2016. He calls me to apologize. He said, you know, interestingly, we were mates in secondary school, but we never were friends. We just used to, because I was quite earlier secondary school, I was quite a guy looking out to go to heaven, so I didn't really mix up many people. My eyes were focused on the higher ground, you know, so you just, there's some guys that today, I mean, I walk with the alumni group now, because I was even the president of my class there for 11 years. So there were guys I was talking to for the first time. Because we kept our holiness really cool. So this guy calls me, and he's a pastor, I know he is. So he says to me that, you know, 2016, he said, you know, 20 years ago, he said, I was one of the people who physically tore your posters. I never knew. He said, we went around town and told men who you were. I said, we oppose your doctrine. We said, we're preaching doctrine. I said, I didn't even know. He now told me one story. I've never said this bit before. He said, you remember this issue? I said, yeah. He said, I was the one behind it. I went to that pastor to tell that person. I said, oh, I didn't know. He said, but you know what? He said, I'm on television. And I'm watching. He said, and I got this preacher preach, that preacher. And I said, this is what Anoyinka used to preach. And he said, this happened to me 4 years ago. He said, but I just couldn't get myself to tell you. He said, I just came to say, I'm sorry. I never knew I was wrong. He said, but I thank God for something. You're still saying the same thing. So, I can't follow you if you're back down because men oppose you. I know whatever you believe is not worth following. No. No. I told the pastors in 2020, I said, guys, our theology does not accommodate online church. We will not do it. It takes 3 years, we'll stay focused. Now, do you know, pastor, I know this because I attend, I speak to some leaders. Now, pastors are saying, the last 3 years, they've been able to breed irresponsible Christians. To turn around is not difficult. I said, I don't have that stress because I saw it was going to happen. By the time you make the permissible, the acceptable, the perfect situation, you're looking for trouble. I told him, I said, it's going to take 3 years. We will stick to what we will have taught before this happened. So don't yield to them. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to put a balance to that. Don't also identify stubbornness with conviction. Don't say, well, I won't listen to anybody. No. That is why you must be slow to arrive at a conviction. You must be slow. And I'm saying that to some of us who are emergency grace teachers, finished work teachers. Sometimes we are too quick to make conclusions. Everybody's wrong, you're right. Something you heard just last year. That's too quick. Everybody's wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Till it got to a point, some guy said, this is not necessary. This does not exist. This does not exist. We don't need, he said, we don't need, 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 we don't need. He said, we don't need forgiveness. We are forgiven. We don't need this one. We don't need this. We don't need this. We have it. We have it. We have it. We don't need. We don't need. Till they got to a point, we don't need God. It was a teaching of denial. It will grow into sin is dead. It's one of the most stupid things I've ever heard in my life. And the guy just committed sin. And people are saying stuff like that. A gospel of denial. God doesn't deny darkness. So don't say you're stubborn. Pastor Chris has said that. Just stay with it. Mm-mm, don't stay with what is not true. But give it a time before you get. And you think, I now know it. Nobody knows it. So it's still 2 years. It's still 2 years. So, but when you get to a conviction, and that also deals with relationships, then you hook in there. You bind yourself to it. And so we go the long haul. Are you here? So I don't follow a leader. I can't even associate with you if you yield to the mob. Those who play to the gallery shouldn't be your friends. No, they shouldn't. They shouldn't be your friend. Something happened on Twitter. And so there's this guy. We don't really agree on things, but I know he's a good guy. I may not flow with all his theology, but I know he's a good guy. He's a good guy, and I could stand for him as a teacher of the Word of God. So he said something, and people came after him. I didn't even know. I've known of him. The moment, now I'm saying this because someone said he was surprised that I did what I did. Then told a friend who was close to me, the guy said, you don't know him. This is when he speaks loud. So when I saw they came after the fellow, I just saw it. I said, oh, all right, it's time to be a Christian. I made a public tweet in his defense. I didn't even know what the issue was. Pum, 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 pum. He's a good guy. So I said, wow, you put your reputation on the line. Oh, and that's in Jesus already. Who reputation help? That's not the point. You get it? So a leader mustn't yield to the mob. Your pastor's not like that. You stick to what you want to do. You believe God called you. You believe in scriptures. You're not stubborn, unnecessarily recalcitrant. You're praying. You're led by the Spirit of God. You have good friends around you, of course, who speak into your life, who speak with you. And you say, we're going this way. God's called us to do this. And so be it. And I tell people, you got called. Yeah, stick to it. So I don't get yielding to the mob. I say something. So it doesn't make any difference. You stick to what God says you should do. And do it. Is that clear? Is that clear? So be it. So, we are called. I'm going to get to that and close. We're called to the work that God is already doing. We must be sensitive to that. Let's get to our text and I'll let you go. Ephesians chapter 1. Was that the first text I called? Huh? Ephesians 1. Alright. So if you have a title in your mind, don't give it a title yet. Let it be tomorrow. Or Thursday. And verse 16. Here's Paul. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen? I know we give thanks always. You sure? All the time? Whoever else is on 10th place? I always give thanks. Amen. Because that is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ the Father, glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, watch this, and revelation. Look at what this is for. In the knowledge of Him. Let's read verse 18 slowly together, because that's where my text is. Let's go. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Stop now. Notice that we're talking about knowledge in 17. Go ahead. You may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So He says there's a hope of His calling. The word there is elpis in the Greek. An expectation that comes from His calling. The way hope is painted, hope is like you have a picture ahead of someone. Or let's say a destination. So hope is another thing for a journey. Hope is not a wish. Alright? It's not like, I wish, you know. You know, I wish, like your pastor, very funnily, he's wishing NASDAQ should drop. God, you know, when you're no longer praying for yourself and you're open to someone else, there's no better definition for evil. So hope is not, I wish, you know, some, how many of you wish you got your degree in your first year in school? I just wish you should just give me the degree today. Did you get it? So I wish I can just have a house. Dream, you see it. That's not what hope is. Hope is when I set you, when you get to the airport in Nigeria and you're coming to Accra, then the pilot tells you, we're going to have 50 minutes, right? And he says, we're going to cruise and so altitude, we should land in Accra. That is hope. There's a definite expectation, like a course has been charted for you. The hope of His calling. He calls it the glory of the riches of His inheritance in the saints. The second text, and I'm going to close here. Hebrews 3:1. Pick it up tomorrow. Learn something tonight. You sure? Very well. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, this is a walk, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we do have a calling. And the New Testament doesn't use a calling for something else different from numerous experiences that are associated with your salvation in Christ. Amen. And I pray that as we delve into the Word, and also other things, because we're going to have other things. Amen? Apart from just teaching tomorrow and all that, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I trust God that our eyes will be open. I came to share my heart as I teach the Word. Amen? And I came to also impart you. Amen? I came to deposit stuff in you that God has for you, that belongs to you. He just asked me to carry it here. And I prayed for you, and I know that's going to get to you. Amen? Praise God. Blessed. Stand to your feet, just give God praise. What a good God. What a good God He is. Amen. What a good God He is. Oh, bless His name.